If you had to be either a poor fool or a rich fool, which would you choose? Sounds like a no-brainer, even for a fool, right? However, the Bible has a lot more bad things to say about rich fools than about poor ones in its proverbs and parables. Stay tuned now as Dr. Boyce looks at Jesus' parable of the rich fool and finds some very good reasons not to be one. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet program with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. There's nothing wrong with money. We need it for life and health, and it's God's gift for us to use. But things can go badly wrong when money comes into the wrong hands, the hands of a fool. Let's listen now to Dr. Boyce.
We're studying the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ about wisdom and folly, and we come the second one now, which is the parable of the rich fool. This is not like the parable of the five foolish women and their friends, in that it has only one side of the contrast. And the story of the women who went out to meet the bridegroom and who had prepared for the wedding feast, there were five who were wise and five were foolish. The contrast is very evident between them. In this story, there's only the foolish rich man, and the contrast, if there is one, comes only at the very end of the parable when Jesus says that one should be rich not in the things of this world, but rather toward God. It's a parable that has a setting. Jesus was teaching on one occasion, and in the midst of his teaching, he was interrupted by somebody who was concerned about an inheritance. Apparently, it was in the hand of his brother. We're to think that the father had died. And he interrupted Jesus' teaching to say, "Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, the request was entirely out of line. For one thing, it was interrupting the Lord's teaching. For another thing, he wasn't a judge in Israel. For a third thing, there were courts that could settle those things. Jesus made that very clear. He said, "Man, who made me a judge over you?" But he didn't let it go at that. He gave a warning because, obviously, here was a man so intent upon things, and these things were so warping his outlook on life that even as he was sitting there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, teach, the greatest teacher who ever lived, he couldn't think about the teaching, he could only think about the things. And so our Lord warned, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he went on to tell this story. He said there was a certain rich man, the ground that he farmed brought forth an abundance of fruit one year. He didn't have room to take care of it in his barns. He said, "What in the world am I going to do?" And so he said, "Well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger, larger barns. And then I'll store up all my produce and I'll say to myself, my soul, take life easy. You have got it made. Eat, drink, be merry. I don't have to worry about anything anymore." And God said to him, "You're a fool, because this very night your life is going to be required of you. And then whose are those things going to belong to that you have taken your time acquiring?" And when our Lord finished the parable, he said, "Now, this is how it's going to be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Very obvious that a parable like this has great bearing in our day. Certainly in any affluent society, and quite obviously to our affluent society. You have to study it carefully and see in what this rich fool's folly consisted. It's very interesting, you know, that God himself does not in the Bible say in very many places that an individual is a fool. Now, the Bible talks about folly in many places, but God is not quoted very often as saying of an individual, "You're a fool." There's one great example in the Old Testament in the 14th Psalm, verse 1, and then virtually the same thing in Psalm 53, verse 1, where we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." In other words, the atheist is a fool. But now here God uses that very word in describing this rich materialist. And he says this materialist is a fool. In other words, God puts this kind of preoccupation with riches, that is so strong that it excludes spiritual concerns. God puts that right up there with the God deniers. And as soon as we begin to think along those lines, we recognize that there's a connection, because although this man, being a Jew, certainly would not have gone around saying there is no God. Oh no, he might even have been very religious. He might have been in the synagogue. But practically speaking, he was an atheist, because he was so wrapped up in the things of this world that he didn't give God any attention. Now we want to ask this question. We want to say, where is his folly to be found, or why was this man a fool? The first answer to that question is that he was a fool because he obviously misused his wealth. Wealth is a great gift, and it comes from God, and if God gives us wealth, it's to be used in a way that honors him, helps others, promotes Christian truth. But here is a man who didn't see that his wealth had come from God, and consequently he didn't see himself as a steward of God's wealth, and so he used it all on himself. And he was foolish for that reason. Now I'm sure if you had gotten this person and sat him down and said, "Now, I want to talk to you about your wealth, and I want you to understand that your wealth is given to you from God," this man would have objected. I'm sure he would have. He'd say, "What do you mean? The wealth is given to me from God. I'm the one who did it. I earned it. After all, God didn't plow the fields. I plowed the fields. God didn't plant the grain. I planted the grain. God didn't till the fields and take care of them and weed them during the period when the grain was growing. I did that. God didn't harvest the grain. God didn't gather it in. God didn't lay it up in the barns. I'm the one who did that. What do you mean God has entrusted me with the wealth?" I think that's a very common way of thinking. And if you've ever talked with people about money, especially if they're upset with God about something, you know this is a very common way of talking. God may be out there somewhere, but he certainly had nothing to do with me getting to the peak of affluence that I have achieved. I did that by myself. Therefore, what I have is mine, and I have the right to use it in any way I please. And if I give something to God, I'm doing God a favor rather than God doing something favorable to me. You know, our Lord didn't think that way. That's not the way Jesus tells the story. I think there's a very subtle teaching here when Jesus described how it is that the man became affluent. Look what he says in verse 16. He told them this parable. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop." See, he didn't have to say it that way. He could have said, "There was a certain rich man who was very diligent. And he worked harder than all his neighbors, and he went out early in the morning, and he worked long hours, way into the evening after the sun had set, and he kept it up all summer, and he worked so hard that he had more fruit at the end of the growing season for his labor than anyone else." And he laid it all up, and he said, "Now what am I going to do with all this profit?" That's not the way the Lord told it. He said the ground of a certain rich man brought forth an abundant crop. That's a very select use of words, but I think what he's saying is God made the ground, and God makes things grow, and so from the very beginning, God is the one who is the source of the affluence. You see, that's the problem. When we think along those lines, when we say, "Oh, look what we've done, and we've done it by our hard labor," it is true that our labor enters into it. But when we think that way, we just have to realize that God has given us the strength to labor to begin with, and God has given us the field in which to labor, and God has blessed the labor. And furthermore, there are many places in the world where people labor not only as hard as we do, but harder, under far more trying circumstances, and are not blessed in this way. Here's this rich man saying, "Look what I did." And here's our Lord saying, "Do you mean to tell me that there were not places in the world where there were farmers who worked every bit as hard as he did, but because of drought or blight or some other unexpected circumstance reap no harvest at all. And they were starving. And here's this rich man who has profited by the grace of God, and he doesn't even acknowledge it. How has God blessed you? You have a talent that has been profitable as you've exercised it, whether it's in business or in the arts or some such thing. Do you say, look what I've done. I've done it all by myself. I've worked hard. Yes, you have worked hard, but who gave you the talent? God did. You worked in business. God has prospered your business, and you're fairly well off, maybe very well off. You say, well, look, I did that all by myself. I worked real hard. Yes, you did work hard, but you didn't do it by yourself. And so God has blessed you in that way. And because you, by the grace of God, have a certain measure of affluence, you're not to think that somehow you're a favored person because of your own effort, and that someone who has not been prospered in that way measures any less on the scale of God's favor. Rather, you're to recognize that God has given you these things to be used in a way that's honoring to Him. This is what the rich man did not do. He misused his wealth, and he was a fool for that reason. I think we have to say something else about affluence, and we want to be very careful in what we say here, because I do not want to suggest that affluence is wrong. God has certainly given us this world and its riches to enjoy. Long before the fall, God created the whole universe and this earth and all the abundance of the garden for Adam and Eve to enjoy. It was all theirs. God gave it. The problem isn't in the things themselves, it's in the people who use them. And there is this tendency, unfortunately, because we're not creatures who stand upright and holy before God, but sinful men and women, to misuse wealth, and unfortunately, we must also say, to be entrapped by it. I think that's why God doesn't let more of us become rich. God prospered us all to the point that we all become rich. He'd probably ruin 85% of the Christian work that needs to be done, because Christian work can be strangled by a concern for possessions. Very easy to find that in the Bible. There's so many examples of that in the Bible that we ought to be warned by the examples alone. You go back to the Old Testament when the Jews were conquering the Promised Land and they had gone forth into battle at Ai and they were defeated. And the reason they were defeated at Ai is that when they conquered Jericho, the previous battle, there was a man named Achan who had disobeyed God and taking to himself spoils that God had told him not to take. When he had gone into the city, he discovered a beautiful Babylonian garment and some gold and silver. And although all the spoils of this first battle were to be dedicated to the Lord, he took it and he hid it in his tent. He buried it under the ground. And the Israelites were defeated in their second battle, and Joshua went before the Lord and said, why has this happened? God explained that there was sin in the camp. They searched out. They found who it was who had done it, and he was judged for the sin. You go a little further on in the Old Testament, you come to Solomon. Solomon, oh, he was a great king and possessed an enormous amount of wisdom which God had given him, nevertheless allowed the love of affluence and women to ruin his spiritual life, when he was far less a king at the end of his life than he was at the beginning. You come to the New Testament, you have the case of Ananias and Sapphira. You go a little further on in the New Testament, you come to Paul. He talks about this young man, Demas. He says, as he writes to Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me because he loved this present world. You see, there are many, many examples of people who allow a love of possessions to strangle their spiritual life. And they get so wrapped up in things that their concern in life is to preserve and increase their things, and they are worthless where spiritual things are concerned. I am convinced that one of the greatest things that could happen to some people I know is that they would lose everything. At the very least, it would get their minds off the possessions, onto God, and God might be able to do something in their life to draw them back to Him. Now, we have to say that there is no evil in possessions themselves. I hope I made that clear. God, even in the Bible, recognizes the right of private property. There have been times in the history of the church where Christians have gotten so carried away with the idea of pooling resources and sharing them, and have taken the example from the early church in Jerusalem, where this was practiced for a time, that they have said it's not right to have private possessions. That isn't true. The Bible recognizes the right of private possessions. In the Ten Commandments, for example, it says, "Thou shalt not steal." Well, that's a word for me where somebody else's possessions are concerned, but it's also a word for the other person where my possessions are concerned. You see, a command like "Thou shalt not steal" doesn't mean anything unless you have a right to certain things. What we have to get clear in our minds is that property is from God, and it's to be used for God in a responsible way. And the more affluent we become, the more care we should give to that particular problem. Now, there's a second reason why this rich materialist in Christ's parable is called a fool. And the reason is that he allowed his concern for wealth to exclude a far more important concern that he should have had for his soul. You could even argue this in business terms. You'd say, what kind of a bargain is that? To gain all these things in this world which are going to perish, and to lose your soul, which is going to live forever and is an imperishable thing. Why, even the hardest-nosed businessman ought to be able to understand that. And a person that takes something that's going to perish in exchange for something that's not going to perish is a fool indeed. I said when we introduced these parables of wisdom and folly that it's a striking characteristic of our Lord's teaching that he comes down to our level when he talks of wisdom and folly. He could have pitched his appeal on a very high level, saying this is what God requires, or this is the nature of God, and you should be obedient to him, and he's the sovereign and such things. But again and again, he comes down to our level and he says, look, it's not going to profit you to do that. Think about your own self-interest. What's it going to benefit you if you do so-and-so and fail to do something else? He says, look, I want to communicate with you on your level, and if you won't listen to any of these spiritual arguments, at least listen to this. You're going to die, and then who's going to get the things that you've left behind? You see, if nothing else would get through to him, maybe the thing that would get through to him was the knowledge that somebody else was going to enjoy all the things that he had spent his life acquiring. He couldn't take it with him. The Spanish have a proverb that's kind of grim, but it makes the point. They say there are no pockets in a shroud. There's another story that makes the point. Two men met on a streetcar one day, and the newspapers had just reported that morning that a millionaire in the city had died. And one man said to the other, "How much did he leave?" And the other answered, "All he had." Now, the time is coming whether when you have much or little, you're going to leave it all. And if nothing else gets through to you, at least think of that. It's all going to be left behind. And the man or the woman is wise in this world's eyes as well as in the eyes of God if instead of laying up treasures on earth where thieves break through and steal, and where moths and rust corrupt, that such a one will lay up treasure in heaven. Now that's the point at which the parable ends. Jesus said, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but who is not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? That's a phrase that could be developed at great length, but it means at least this, to be rich in spiritual things. I think of verses in the Bible that talk about being rich in such things. For example, we're to be rich in faith. James 2:5 says it. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? We can be rich in good deeds. Paul writes to Timothy saying that he's to instruct those under his care to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. It's exactly the opposite of what he described in 1 Corinthians when he talked about those who build a life of wood, hay, and straw and who are saved if they are saved as though by fire. You see, we would only get our mind off the things. We would see the value of using both things and all that God has given, spiritual things as well, for his glory and the good of others. I think there are a couple prerequisites if we're to do that. Let me just say quickly what they are. I think, first of all, we must determine that we really want these spiritual riches more than we want our material possessions. It may be that God will give us the material possessions too. And I think where Christians are concerned, he'll tend to give them to those who have their priorities right. But the most important thing is that we decide in our own mind that we really want to be rich toward God. If not, things will take control of us as they took control of this rich man. The second thing I think we have to do is be willing to empty our lives of anything that keeps us from the spiritual blessing. If we're spending all our time and have all our energies wrapped up in the foolishness of acquiring things, then there's just no room for the blessing that God would give. But if we empty ourselves of these things, if we let go, if we open our hands, then our hands are empty to receive what God will give, and God will give abundantly. One of our hymns talks about being an empty vessel. It's one of my favorite hymns. It goes like this: I am an empty vessel, not one thought or look of love I ever to thee brought, yet I may come and come again to thee with this, the empty sinner's only plea, thou lovest me. An empty vessel. That's what we need to be, because if we are, then God will fill it overflowing. And that which he gives us, whether it's material or spiritual or any other blessing, will become a blessing not merely for us, but for other people as well, and will be rich to God rather than foolish in the things of this world. Let us pray. Our Father, bless this parable to our hearts and apply it, we pray, especially to us who are caught up so much in this materialistic culture. Do direct us to Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of everything, became poor materially, in order that he might be like us and even died in our place for our salvation. And start, as we pray, on that track, so that whatever we are given, whether that's great possessions or few possessions or talents or spiritual blessings in whatever area, that those might be recognized as having come from you and something to be used as you give us grace, not for our good, but for the good of others and for the praise of your glory. Grant that we might be faithful and effective servants of Jesus Christ in this area. For we pray in his name. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour with the Bible teaching of Dr. James Boyce, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. For Canadian gifts, mail those to 237 Rouge Hills Drive, Scarborough, Ontario, M1C2Y9. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support and for listening to the Bible Study Hour.